Now, one of the most profound and touching scenes in the entire New Testament, or shall I say in the Holy Scriptures, can be found in the Gospel of John in chapter 21. And in this section of John's Gospel, he painted before us what, you know, what God's grace and God's mercy was all about. And if you notice, if you look at chapter 21, this is the resurrection of Christ, or a post-resurrection events, where you remember that when Jesus resurrected from the grave, he stayed for 40 days. And he was seen by 500 witnesses. More than 500, actually, because not including the apostles and the apostle Paul. So in other words, if you looked at the Old Testament, when you need a reliable, you know, a case that is strong, in the Old Testament, it only requires two witnesses. So we have here more than 500 witnesses who literally saw Christ resurrected. So don't believe in other teachings right there, where they say that Christ actually on the cross didn't die, he was a phantom. No, that's why there is the resurrection of Christ. Remember when he resurrected, he ate fish and bread to prove, and then showing to Thomas the sides and the nails were pierced in his hands. It is a proof. And that's why the response of Thomas in John 20 was not a response of surprise. Okay? Where it says, "My Lord and my God." No, it was a response, a verbal response of worship. My Lord and my God. Now we have here chapter 21 where the record where Peter with the rest of the disciples, they were in the Sea of Tiberias. And so to make a long story short, Peter said to the disciples, "I'm going to go back and go back fishing." So the rest of the disciples went with him. You see the influence of Peter? And now when they were in the sea, and then suddenly a man came up and asked them a very unusual question, asking them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And so they answered him, "No, we don't have." And then this man says, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." We know the story. So they followed the guy, they followed the man, and they cast the net, and they were able to catch a great number of fish. And so John told Peter, "It is the Lord. It is the Lord." Because there was an event prior to that during his earthly ministry. The same thing happened. And so Peter took on his garment, threw himself into the sea. One interesting thing that happened was that when he got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Christ was ahead of them all this time. Now, they had the breakfast, Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught," and invited them for breakfast. This is probably the breakfast that I would ever, ever long for. You know why? Because Christ himself prepared the breakfast. If you have Elijah, who was in Mount, I think it's Horeb, where angels brought breakfast, right? the disciples were having here a treat. Okay? Jesus himself prepared the breakfast. And as they had finished breakfast, then Christ singled out Peter. Remember Peter? And then he asked the question for three times. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Three times Jesus asked. And on the in each time that Jesus asked him the question, Peter appealed to the omniscience of God, omniscience of Christ. He says, his response, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. In fact, even in the third question or third response of Peter, he was grieved because he said to him the third time, and he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I loved you. Isn't that interesting? Three times. And this is God's grace and God's mercy in action from the Lord himself. Remember how many times Peter denied Jesus? And how many times did Jesus reminded him, but gently exhorted him, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then what was the response here of Jesus? Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. Now, these are not literal sheep. Christ uses every now and then in the Gospel of John metaphorically of sheep as God's people. Shepherd my flock. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. If I can, unusual words that comes out from Christ in verse 18 to Peter. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. John interpreted this verse for us. Because in verse 19 says, now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him two words, follow me. It's a verb. It's in the present active. Follow me. When you say present active, it's a continuous action. And the usual Peter, he responded, turning around, saw John, pointing to John, and then asked Jesus, Lord, how about this man? What about this man? Then Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Those two words again, follow me. Well, maybe Peter got excited because, hey, now, of course, okay, before I denied Christ three times, but now I know I'm going to die for Christ. There's that day ahead that Christ will be glorified through my death. But that's not actually the issue here. The issue here was Christ's call to Peter, command to Peter. The day that he spoke with Peter until the day that he'll die. The in-between. What's the in-between? Jesus said, follow me. That has been the recurring theme throughout the Gospel of John and throughout the Gospels when Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Yes, we have our ultimate end, where we will meet with Christ. Some of us may die because of sickness. Some of us may die because of our faith. We have believers from other parts of the world who are being persecuted. Literally persecuted. Their church has been burned. Their families, members of the families, taken away, being sold. Some have done, you know, atrocities with the believers of Jesus Christ. They die. There we have our ultimate time of ending, and that is glory. We will be with Christ. But the call here of Jesus to Peter was actually from the time he spoke with Peter and in between that and his death, day of death. That's why he calls Peter, follow me. Follow me. Now, what is that to Hebrews? Because this is what Hebrews is actually dealing here. Hebrews 12. And remember, Hebrews 11, we had there a list of men and women who demonstrated a life of faith. We sang by faith. And it's a good reminder. We as believers, we are justified by faith and we live by faith. For by faith alone, through Christ alone, or for by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we know the theme of this book, written by a known author. Some have different argument about who the author is, but the most important thing here is the theme where he calls believers to persevere till the end. Perseverance. And he goes with this theme, there's a lot of actually sub-themes. But the central theme of it is Jesus Christ, who is superior and far better than everything. He's better than Moses, is better than the Aaronic priesthood. He is the mediator of the better covenant. Actually, in chapter 12, it's interesting here how the author transitions from the men and women in Hebrews 11 to shift and focus back again to Jesus Christ. He begins verse 1. Actually, I have here three exhortations from verse 1, 2, and 3. The first exhortation will be the exhortation to learn and listen from the lives of the great cloud of witnesses. Why? Because in verse 1, therefore, when we have a therefore there, meaning to say he concludes what has been stated prior. Now, remember the chapters and the verses just came in like in the 1400s. Originally, this is one single letter. So that's why you will notice in Hebrews, there's a lot of therefore, 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 because this is a message. It's not more of it's a theological, but it's actually homiletical at the same time. Message, preaching. And so he says here, therefore, okay, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So he exhorts us to learn and listen from the lives of this great cloud of witnesses. In fact, in verse 2 of chapter 11, he talks about here faith. He says that verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. And then he lists the names there, beginning 8 to Abel, down to the other characters here, like David and other men. So the great cloud of witnesses this is, you know, the word witness, it can be a person who observes, okay? Or a spectator of an event. Like every one of us here are witnesses for the installation of the elders, right? But this is not what the author is referring to. Because I have heard someone preach that the great cloud of witnesses is actually surrounding the current believers and they're watching over us. I don't know, maybe David is watching over us right now. Or Daniel is watching over us right now. But that's not what the author is saying here. John Calvin says, the author says that we are so surrounded by this dense throng that wherever we turn our eyes, many examples immediately meet us. They are not observers, the word marturon, or spectators, but they were those who exemplified to us before us the life of faith. David Allen, in his commentary, says, the author's focus is on the importance of current believers learning from those who have gone before, not on those who have gone before watching current believers. He quotes Moffat, saying that it is what we see in them, not what they see in us. And that is the writer's main point. So we have a cloud of witnesses. What do you notice about the cloud of witnesses here? Chapter 11. They demonstrated faith. By faith, and then there's the action. Okay? You notice? For example, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. So when he mentions, he writes the statement by faith, and there's the action that follows, done by the character, by the person. In fact, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Not only we notice that faith, and then afterwards the action, one thing you'll notice about the list of men and women here who walked by faith, who lived by faith, were actually flawed individuals. Flawed individuals. Sinners. Right? Do you think Noah was the perfect guy by faith? Yes, he obeyed God. But then we know the story, right? He got drunk. Abraham, he was probably, aside from Moses, and aside from, you know, I think Jesus Christ, he is the best human example, one of the best human examples of faith. Okay? But then he is also a flawed individual. All of them, all of us. And remember, it is by faith that we can come to God, and that He is pleased, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. The second exhortation is also in Hebrews 12, the second section of verse 1. So he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance or burden and the sin which so easily entangle us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word here, laying aside, is the word to put off, to put away. Every burden, every hindrance, every impediment for your spiritual progress. Now, didn't you notice that in the scriptures, the running, the imagery of running has been used a couple of times, especially by the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll just read this. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, 27, Paul says to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." It's just interesting, that passage, Paul recognizes there is such thing as a disqualification for God's servant. But anyway, the exhortation of the author here is to lay aside, put off, take it out away from you, every encumbrance, things that hinder, things that stops you from progressing in your spiritual walk. As believers, I'd like to quote John Calvin. He says, "Now there are burdens which delay and impede our spiritual course, such as the love of this present life, the pleasures of the world, the lust of the flesh, worldly cares, riches, also in honors, and other things of this kind. Whosoever then would run in the course prescribed by Christ must first disentangle himself from all these impediments. For we are already of ourselves more tardy than we ought to be. So no other causes of delay should be added." The urgency of taking away this the things that hinder our spiritual run or running. And while we were driving, I saw upon the entrance here, says there, "Life is better with more." Life is better with more. There's a big plaque, billboard there. Life is better with more. Is that correct? Is it trolls, true or false combination? What is wrong about that? You see, subtle philosophies or words captivates your mind. Oh, life is better with more. Huh? Really? For the believer in Christ, those are one of the things that you need to take out, to put off. Because for the Christian, life for us is what the Apostle Paul said. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so he says, take out, lay aside every encumbrance. And then says here, let us run with endurance. Okay, I mentioned earlier, spoke with the word run. Thank you. The word there, run, it's in the present active, meaning it is a call for a what? Daily running. There's a course set before us. There's a path. There's this lane that the Lord has given you to run. The race. And we run it with endurance. You see the picture there? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is not just a strolling kind of running. It is a picture here of perseverance, or the word there here, race, agona, actually. This is where we get the word agony. The root word, agona, means fight, struggle, conflict, opposition. There is a struggle. Now, I would encourage you, if you have not read Pilgrim's Progress, I would encourage you to read Pilgrim's Progress, because John Bunyan, really one of the most brilliant writer I have ever encountered in my life, truly captured what the Christian life is all about. He captured it. That's why it's no wonder for 3 days before in China, when it was sold, 3 days, 100,000 copies were sold. It's a very, very good book. It gives us the picture of Christian, who from the very beginning having that burden, and he was released from the burden when he went to the hill and with facing the cross, he was released of the burden. But that didn't end his journey there. No, he was actually given an armor. Because after that, a few stops, he actually encountered Apollyon and he got injured. Those are one of those pictures he gave. And it's true. Paul used the word in Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not. Okay? We're the wrestle. Gives us again a picture of struggle, of conflict. So this, he says here, let us run the race. The idea here, he exhorts us to run the race, and telling us, the writer tells us, that this race is not an ordinary race. This race, you will encounter struggle, you will encounter oppositions, you'll be in conflict. Did you remember that Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God? The word peace there, it doesn't mean peace that is the absence of conflict. No, sometimes if you want to achieve peace, sometimes you're not at peace. Right? You're not at peace. The idea here I want to give to each and every one is that the race that the Lord has given you and given us, each and every one of us, you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a race set before you, and you know that that race that God has given you is the same race that His Son went through. That's why Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. Unfortunately, we have I don't know if I use this word, but very bad picture of Christianity in the Western area. But those who are in the Eastern Hemisphere got the picture. Let us run. Paul said, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Again, the idea of finishing the course. Yes, we are commanded. It's actually a command. Let us run. And as we run, may we finish well. May we finish well. There are times you get tripped, but God is merciful and gracious. And He will help you. He is our helper. Now, here from the diary of John Wesley, founder of the Methodist movement. This is from his diary. And you'll see here, it's really interesting, one of his experiences in his ministry. Sunday, May 5 a.m., preach in St. Anne's. Was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday, p.m., May 5, preach in St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. May 12, Sunday, a.m., preach in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. May 19, Sunday, a.m., preach in St. somebody else's. Deacons called special meeting and said, I couldn't return. May 19, Sunday, p.m., preach on street. Kick off street. May 26, Sunday, a.m., preached in Meadow. Chased out of Meadow as bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday, a.m., June 2, preached out at the edge of town. Kicked off the highway. Sunday, p.m., June 2, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me. That's John Wesley. What if he quit and packed up his stuff and did not persevere? The last exhortation here is the exhortation to fix our eyes on Jesus. Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for by the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fixing, the word fixing here from the root word, it's a present active, means to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something. You set aside other stuff and focus on the object. Again, this is a present active. He uses a lot of present active here. Imperative. Okay. He uses a lot of, in fact, interesting enough, as I was looking deeply, the words that he used here only appeared in Hebrews. Some other New Testament, but only twice or three times the most. So he calls his readers to focus on the object, Christ. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, have you noticed this? Those who are driving, have you noticed that as you drive, you cannot actually focus on the highway for more than 5 minutes? You agree? Like you drive in the steering wheel and just for all the time, for 1 hour of driving, you're only on that highway. Were you able to do that? Can you raise your right foot? No. There are times, right? You need to look at the grass, the green, the hills. That's why this is actually an urgent command. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. I don't know if you noticed that he is now shifting from the Hebrews 11, now he shifts, he wants his readers to shift their attention to the person, Jesus Christ. He calls him the author and perfecter of faith. Now, it's interesting, why do we need to fix our eyes on Jesus? Now, especially when we're running, just imagining yourself, you're on the run, you're running a race. The question is, what will happen if we fix our eyes on the race? Huh? When we fix our eyes on the race, we always say, oh, the race is so difficult. What if we fix our eyes on our fellow runners? You'll say to yourself, oh, he's not running in the perfect form. Oh, look at his belly. Look at me. It's like bouncing. What if you fix your eyes while running to yourself? Maybe sometimes you ask the question, oh, am I running in a perfect position or perfect motion? We fix our eyes on Jesus. In our spiritual running, in the path, the race that is set before us, he is the reward. He is the finish line. It's not even the race, it's not even your fellow runners, it's not even yourself, but it's Jesus. It's Jesus. The word here, author, means originator, founder, one that takes the lead in anything. He's the chief leader, the prince. Jesus is the author of faith. He's the originator. Now, it doesn't mean that the men and women in Hebrews 11, they didn't live by faith. No, they live by faith. But Jesus is the originator. He's the standard. Okay? He's the standard. Did you remember 1 Corinthians 15, his resurrection? Paul described Jesus' resurrection as the first fruit. It is Jesus' resurrection that is the sample of the resurrection that each believer in Christ will be having. And here, one who lives by faith, look unto Jesus. He is better than everyone. He's far better than everyone. He transcends every individual. Not only the author, the originator, the pioneer, that's also a good word, but he's also called the perfecter, one who completes. See those descriptions? He is the author and perfecter of faith. What faith is all about. Look to Jesus. Because Jesus is the sinless Son of God. Didn't you notice that the author calls him Jesus? He didn't call him the Son of Man. He didn't call him the Christ or the Son of God. But he calls him Jesus. That's the human name, right? Do you see his point? His point is now, Jesus exemplified to us what living by faith is all about. He is our standard. So therefore, fix your eyes on Jesus. And the word here verse 2, for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Actually, the preposition for here, it can be translated instead of. What's my point here? What's the point of the author here? that the point of the author here, instead of the joy, the glories of heaven set before him, he endured the cross. He chose to endure the cross. It's just like Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 5, which says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." It's the same thing here. That in spite of the glories of heaven, in spite of the joy of heaven, in spite of him, the Son of God, he endured the cross. I don't want to explain the word endured there. And I believe the pastor said or preached that in the epistle of James, that a trying of our faith worketh patience, results to patience, endurance. So Christ endured the cross. And then despising the shame, that word despising is actually a very strong word. It means despise, disdain, think little or nothing of. Okay? He despised the shame. Didn't we realize that the cross is not only a picture of pain and suffering, but the cross is actually a picture of shame. Christ was willing to be put to shame as he endured the cross. He didn't think little of or nothing of the shame, because he endured the cross. Endured the cross. You see the shame that Christ went through? Scripture says that he was spit upon. His clothes were cast out while he was hanging on the cross. The very fact that you're hanging on the cross, the very fact that you're carrying the cross in the Via Dolorosa, soldiers whipping you, people were mocking you, that's shame. That's why Jesus was so adamant, and the words that he used were strong. He says, "If you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you." You see the level of being ashamed of Christ? I hope and pray that we as believers, that we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Let us not be ashamed of God. Let us not be ashamed of God. Of Christ, let us not be ashamed of heaven. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel. You don't need to preach on the streets just to say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." You can also demonstrate you're not being ashamed of the gospel even when you're in work, even when you're with your neighbors or with people you meet. Don't be ashamed, because Christ, when he carried the cross, when he died on Calvary, he thought little of the shame. And that enduring the cross, despising the shame, he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I've spoken about Hebrews here. We had this series. And Hebrews tells us about the ministry, the present ministry of Jesus. The work of Christ did not end in the cross. The work of Christ did not end in his resurrection. The work of Christ didn't end in his ascension. Actually, Christ's work is still going on. He continues. He is now the mediator of a better covenant. He is now our high priest in the heavens. He is now our advocate. Jesus didn't ascend and then just left his believers. No. He even told the disciples, "I will be with you till the end of this age." If that's not a comfort for you, I don't know. But that's one of the greatest comfort. And then verse 3, this is a call to ponder on Christ. He says, for consider him. The word there, consider, is where we get the word analyze. It means to think over, to ponder. Think over for what? Ponder about who? Consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. That's actually one of the best encouragement by the writer of Hebrews. Consider Christ. Now he separates Christ from the Hebrews 11. Christ is actually better than the Hebrews 11 characters. Although I'm not saying, undermining what they left to us. No, they left a legacy of faith, living by faith. But here, the author says, no, consider Christ. Now focus, fix your eyes on Jesus. He is now the standard of what faith, living by faith, is all about. Then we realize that Christ's life actually has been the examples of a lot of areas in our Christian life. Then we realize that in the Gospel of Matthew, it teaches us that Jesus, in one section of it, shows us what it is to live a spirit-filled life. And now, a life of faith. A life of faith. Okay, thank you for bearing with me and for listening to me today. But I encourage you, Northside Harvest Baptist Church, the elders, Pastor said, for Anthony, for Kiore, and for the believers, all the believers here at Northside, I encourage you, persevere. Maybe you'll say it's a cliche. No, it's not a cliche. Can't be a cliche, because this is the call from Scriptures. The call to persevere till the very end. Actually, perseverance is an indication of your faith. It's a manifestation of your faith. And as the writer of Hebrews exhorts his readers, because Christ endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he has seated at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of power. And the second one is that, consider Christ. Ponder, meditate upon the life of Christ. Yes, the Apostle Paul is by far probably the most colorful and the most exciting and apostle. But Christ supersedes everyone. Let's look unto Jesus. It's possible to follow Christ because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, empowering you. And that's the call of the writer of Hebrews. Fix your eyes unto Jesus. Learn from him. Actually, other translations translated this word, author of our faith, was translated the word champion. Jesus is the champion. He is the champion. We should emulate. We should follow. We should follow him. Follow his ways. Follow what he says. In fact, he calls us, take up your cross. Take your cross daily and follow me. Okay, may God bless you all. Let us pray. Father, Thank you for your word. And it's a good refresher, Father, and being reminded of what living by faith is all about. And Christ himself exemplified or demonstrated to us what a life of faith is. That he endured the cross and he despised the shame. He did it, Lord, because not only that he loved the world, he loved us, but that he did it, Lord, for your glory. As I'm reminded of Philippians, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh Lord, thank you for the life of Christ. May each and every one, from pastor said to the elders, through the believers in Northside, that may this church be consumed of Jesus. May this church continue to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. May this church continue to propagate and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. May this church continue to persevere and to run the race and to fix their eyes on Jesus. As I hear the words that you have told Peter, come, follow me. And may we follow you. May we follow Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, till the day that you'll come and you receive us to glory. Because, Lord, faith will become sight, and we will be in your presence. Hope will be realized when we're in the presence of your throne and of your Son, we'll be at your feet. Oh Lord, may that burning desire and joy of being in your presence continue to burn while we're here, so that we can follow you all the days of our lives here in this world. And we look forward for the world that is to come, in the new heaven and the new earth, in your presence. In Christ's name, amen.